Well, church, we hope you are safe and sound at home during the snowstorm and the wind, and we're just going to provide a very simple and fairly brief service for you this morning to be able to worship the Lord. Unfortunately, obviously, we're not gathering together, but we are gathering in spirit, you could say, from our homes. We are going to be focusing on the Word of God this morning as our theme, so I'm going to begin by singing Ancient Words.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words in words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Nathan is now going to come. He's going to read from Psalm 119 and pray.
Psalm 119, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's the reading of the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have spoken. You have spoken through prophets, through various ways, through your Son, but we thank you that all of your word from beginning to end resonates with the very authority of your character. Father, we thank you that you are completely, entirely, perfectly faithful, holy, completely dependable. You never change. You are completely truthful. Your word is not simply true, but it is truth. And I pray that this morning you would encourage us and remind us of that fact, of the sure foundation of your word. I pray that we would build our lives upon your word. Father, I pray that we would not divorce your word from you, for you are the one who authored it, and you are the one who makes it true and makes it what it is. And Father, as we open your word this morning, we come to you with hungry hearts, with an appetite like that which we read about in the Psalms. We desire, Lord, that you would teach us. We desire that from your word we would not just learn more about you, but we would also learn about ourselves, and that we would learn your will for our lives. Father, we desire that you would, through your word, give us light to see the hidden sins, to see the faults that we have, of which we are not even presently aware. Father, I pray that by your word you would grant us understanding. Grant us understanding in to confusion we have in life, to trials we're going through in life. Father, I pray for your flock, for your people that are struggling with sin or with some sort of suffering as a result of sin's curse in this world. Father, I pray that by your word this morning that you would encourage your people. I pray that by your word this morning you would build your people up, that you would strengthen their faith. I pray that Christ would be magnified by your word. God, we desire to behold you in your word this morning. And so, Father, we open your word, and we do so eagerly, and we do so dependently and expectantly, expecting that you will once again speak to us. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to receive your word as we ought, and we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives, lasting fruit. And Father, we give this service to you, and we pray that you would keep your people safe, that you would protect us. And Father, we pray that soon again we could regather to fellowship and encourage one another as we see the day approaching when you return. And we ask and pray all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the Word of God. So there is not a specific text which I can tell you to turn to like we normally would, but with the change in schedule, I thought it would be fitting to have a standalone message, and it would provide an opportunity for our church to really dive in to the scriptures and to consider why we do expositional preaching. Why do we have such a foundation upon the Word of God? What exactly is the Word of God? How can we trust it? As well as, you could say, why are we called the Bible Church? Right? Obviously, a firm and strong foundation upon the Bible, why we believe what we believe. So, if you were to look in our Constitution states that we believe in the divine inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of the Bible. Now, I want to walk through exactly what that means. The divine inspiration. Inspiration refers to the process by which God breathed out his infallible word through fallible men. So what sets apart the Bible from all other books? Well, we could say this: all other books are simply and merely written by men. But the books of the Bible, the 66 books of the canon, were not merely written by men, but they were written by men who were inspired by the Word of God, inspired through the work of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the very words that they were writing. God breathed the scriptures out through these different authors. His word is supernaturally inspired, and this is what sets apart God's word from any other word, God's word from any other books. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So God was inspiring the very words through his Spirit as these men wrote. And now, maybe you've talked with somebody before about the Word of God, and they have brought up the fact that it was written over so many different years by so many different men. And even as you read the scriptures, you can hear or see the different writing styles of these men, the different education of these men, the different background of these men. And so you may be wondering, well, if God is the one who inspired his word, then why would we see the differences in writing? And we will walk through that a little bit. But we can say this, the men themselves were writing. We see different styles and recording of personal accounts of history and experiences. But God was behind all the truths, the concepts, and the words. What God wanted to be written was indeed written through these men. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So you see here, Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, you understood that the words and the message which we were sharing with you were not really words or a message that was coming from us, but rather that it was coming from God. It was the word of God. And that this word of God, just as we saw in Timothy, it performs its work in believers' lives. So how exactly does it work? Well, the authors wrote with authority concerning the Lord's will. This is one of the aspects that we understand. In Hebrews 10:15, it says, the Holy Spirit testified through an Old Testament quote. In 2 Peter 1:21, we see that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So these prophets and these apostles who are penning scripture, they were not deciding to do it in and of their own power, but rather they were moved by the Holy Spirit as he spoke from God, as the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity. He was carrying them about. And again, as we already read, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 speaks with authority. And very directly it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. The early church gave special attention to these books, a special revelation from God. And many authors state that they are the ones writing the letter, and they're the ones sending their greetings, and yet the church understood, and Scripture understood, as it talked about itself, as we just read, that these letters and these books were actually the very word of God, as they were penned by these men. So how does inspiration exactly work? Now, some would say that the authors were given concepts and ideas from God, and then they just penned, but that is not true. Some would say that God directly spoke to them, and they just wrote what God was speaking to them. But then, of course, we see Paul writes very differently than Luke and James. But rather, it is this picture that they were carried by the Holy Spirit as they authored Scripture. That God wasn't merely inspiring the men. No, he was inspiring the very words which they penned. And therefore these words are therefore the word of God, though they were penned by man. And I think a helpful illustration for us is given in Acts, in the book of Acts, that there's this picture in Acts 27 of a boat being driven along in the sea. You see, boats will ride the waves and the currents differently due to their size and their depth of hull. But all are driven and moved by one component, and that would be the rudder. And that rudder is controlled by the captain. So if you have a port over here and two boats over here trying to get to a port over here, they are both headed in the same direction. They're both going to go from point A to point B. But let's say boat A is a small fishing skiff, and boat B is a large vessel, maybe more like a barge. They're both driven, you could say, by the same thing, the captain, controlled by the rudder. But the journey of those two boats, they're going to look much different. The small boat is not going to ride the waves the same way that the large boat does. They might have to take certain paths. A small boat can go into shallower water than the large boat can go into. And I hope the illustration is carrying across for you. It's this, that all the authors of Scripture were men, and they were differing in education and background and writing style, but they were all moved along by God, the captain, you could say, through the Spirit, on a perfect course to unerring truth. So yes, Paul does write differently than James. And yet at the same time, Paul and James were both penning the word of God as the Holy Spirit carried them as they wrote. So therefore, what does that mean for us with the Bible? Well, quite simply, it's this: the Scriptures are more than just another book. The Bible is God's word. And Hebrews 4:12 says it's living, it's active, it's sharp. And it is profitable for us. How do we know we can trust it? Well, this brings us to these three statements which I started off with about the word of God. God's word is inerrant. God's word is authoritative. And it is sufficient. So God's word is inerrant. Why? Well, we can simply understand it this way: because God is the one who breathed it out. It is without error in all of its content. It doesn't contradict itself. It is without fault or shortcoming. All Scripture fits together and only confirms and builds upon other passages. Now, critics of Scripture would say, well, hold on a second. As you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will read of stories, and these stories will differ from each other. And that is very simple to answer. You're not in the audience here today like you normally would be. But if you were, and somebody was sitting over there, and somebody was sitting over there, and you were asked to, after the service, to write a small paragraph or a page about the service, neither one of you would write the same exact things. If you were telling the truth, neither one of you would write contradicting things either. But one person may talk about the service in such a way and have an emphasis on the music, while the other person has a stronger emphasis on the message. This person, maybe because of a window, had glare and brings up the glare in their eyes, but this person, because of the angle that they're at, doesn't mention anything about the glare. Now, does that mean one of them is giving false information or that their stories do not line up? Absolutely not. They're sharing their experience, they're sharing the details and the history, their account, from different perspectives, carrying different emphasis, having different experiences. And so, too, that's how it works in the Gospels. Matthew might have saw something or noticed something that Mark simply didn't. Or Mark might emphasize something that Matthew simply decided not to emphasize. These differences are not contradictions, not in any way. Now you may go further, well, what about Romans and James? Romans is extremely clear. It points out that salvation is by faith alone, apart from any works. But James chapter 2 says, what? faith without works is dead. How does that work? Well, very simple. We understand the analogy of Scripture, that we understand Scripture in light of other Scripture. We can understand, and it's very easy to understand it this way, that James is not saying that you must add works to your faith in order to be saved, but rather true saving faith is always accompanied or evidenced by works. That when you have true saving faith, it's going to bear fruit in your life. Therefore, true faith is evidenced or always accompanied by works. That is not in contradiction with what Paul teaches in Romans, where he says salvation is by faith and faith alone. And in fact, Paul alludes to it. He asks the question in Romans chapter 6, if grace abounds, shall we sin more? And he says, absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin continue to live in it? So God's word is inerrant. And one other question that will come up very often is numbers, right? In the Bible, maybe somebody will say there are 2,900 people, and the other account of the story will say there's 3,000. Well, again, that is very simple. The person who wrote 3,000 was rounding up. And the person who wrote 2,900 was being more exact. It's very simple. If you were to ask two people who were in service last Sunday, and you were to ask Scott, who takes the attendance, how many people were in service last week? And he were to say, oh, there were 53 people. He's giving you the exact number from the attendance sheet. But you were to ask another person after you talked with Scott, and you said, how many people were in church on Sunday? And maybe they said, oh, 50. Well, does that mean one of them is lying? No. The person who gives 50 is simply giving a round number, giving an estimate. And therefore, we understand God's word is inerrant. It is without error. Why? Quite simply because it is written by God himself. Scripture is authoritative. Why? Well, because God wrote it. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So we do not have the right to give our own interpretation to Scripture, but rather let Scripture speak for itself. And that is why we as a church believe in expositional preaching. That when we stand in the pulpit, we are simply opening the Word of God and letting it speak. We explain what it says. I don't add my own thoughts, my own opinions. Rather, I stand and say, this is what the word of God says. Thus saith the Lord. We also understand then, if God's word is inerrant and God's word is authoritative, and as we're working on our Constitution, we're adding in its final, right? There's no addition to it. The canon is closed. Then therefore, all of Scripture is sufficient. We need not add to it. It is sufficient in all wisdom pertaining to sin and salvation and instruction for conduct. In 2 Timothy 3:16 again and 17, as we've already read, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, we see his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. In other words, why look to things outside of Scripture? He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And how do we have a knowledge of him? According to his word. What I'm not saying is simply this, that there's no truth outside of Scripture. We would all understand that 2 plus 2 equals 4. We don't learn that from the Bible. But what we do understand is this, that when it comes to how to live your life, when it comes to how to seek the Lord, when it comes to how to worship God Almighty, these matters must be informed by God himself, as he has revealed himself and spoken to us through his word, the Bible. So we look to the word of God. We look to the word of God for how we are to live. We look to the word of God for how a man is saved. We look to the word of God to understand how to worship him correctly. In other words, we could say it this way: we look to God through his word. It is sufficient for us. It also is vital, as Nathan already read earlier on in the scripture reading, for us in our walk with the Lord. Number one, it informs us of how to be saved. The problem that we have, that we are all sinners, and that our sin is deserving of judgment, of wrath. But then it tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how do you receive this free gift? You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died, that he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead. And you shall be saved. How do we understand these truths? How do we know these truths? It's not through mere general revelation. It's not through man's design, but it is through the word of God. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how do they hear about him who does save? Well, through the word of God and the preaching of it. But if you have been saved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then as we already noted from James and Paul, that true saving faith evidences itself through a hatred of sin and a desire for glorifying God and doing good. So how can we grow in this area? How can we become more like Christ? How can we glorify God? How can we fight our sin? Well, we already read it in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a woman keep her way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Speaking to God, according to God's word. Would we be able to say, along with the psalmist, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. The believer must chiefly consult the Bible for their belief and their practice. The believer and the church should make decisions based upon truths found in Scripture. How do we understand how our church is to function? From the word of God. How do we understand for our individual lives, how we are to live and function from the word of God. The believer ought to hold fast to God's word and not be swayed by anything contrary to it. Whether it be spoken in the name of science or experience, the one thing that stands forever is the words of God. So we need to simply believe God's word. Why is this so vital and important? Well, brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where God's word has been thrown out. God's word has been chalked up to be fairy tales. That God's word is archaic and out of touch with the times. And this is what is being shoved down our throats, into our minds, and into our children's minds. And it is serious and it is dangerous. And this understanding of God's word, that it is not God's word and it is not authoritative and that it is archaic and it's not something to be considered as truthful and inerrant and final. It is a damning teaching. I have lost count of how many friends I grew up with or went to Bible college with who have completely walked away from the teaching of the word of God, who have walked away from the faith. It really boils down to one thing. They did not cherish the word of God. And they allowed the culture to speak into their beliefs. They allowed postmodernism to influence their thoughts. And rather than speaking, as we just read in Psalm 119, that we have treasured God's word in our hearts, that he would teach us his statutes, rather they turned to what the world had to offer. Quite simply, they turned away from God. Now, if you think, that could never happen to me, 1 Corinthians has a message for you, chapter 10. Take heed, if any man thinks he stands, lest he fall. As I stated recently, if there is one sin that you simply think you're unable to do, that's probably one of the sins that you're in most danger of doing it. We must learn to treasure the Word of God. You see, feelings change. If your belief about something is not founded upon the Word of God, but rather because it's a preference of yours, what happens when that preference changes? Or when it's more convenient for you to not believe the way you're believing at the moment? You will change. But rather, when your belief is not founded upon preference, or rather just the way your parents brought you up, or what the culture is saying, but rather it's founded upon the very foundation of God's word, then you are safe and secure. Because God's word never changes. It forever stands. People in your life will change. If a way that you believe or a way you function is merely based upon a person or their personality. I don't think this happens here. I pray that it doesn't. But what if an individual goes to church simply because they like hearing the way the pastor preaches, or they like going for the music? But what happens when that pastor is no longer preaching? Or what happens when that music is no longer the same? That person falls away from the church. But rather, if a person attends church because they believe Hebrews 10, which says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some. Then when the music changes or the preaching changes, that person stays committed to their church family because their commitment is not based upon another person or something tangible, but rather upon the word of God. So it helps them hold fast. The laws change. If you're against something that's immoral because it's the law, but then the law changes and it becomes convenient to do this thing, then what happens to your conviction against that thing? Well, quite simply and surely, your attitude towards it will change. But rather, you have a stand against this immoral thing, this sinful thing, because you understand from God's word that it is wrong and it is harmful and it is destructive. Then as the culture says this is okay, this is good, it's not against the law, you will continue to stand upon the word of God and say, no. No, I find my truth and my beliefs from the word of God and not my experiences in my life and the culture and the laws. Do you see the slippery slope that there is when you don't have the right view of the Word of God? May we hold fast and stand firmly upon the Word of God. And quite simply, the only way you can do that is if you know the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, if you pray the Word of God, if you memorize the Word of God, if you listen to the Word of God being preached, if you study it yourself, this is vital for a believer in their life. Would we devote ourselves to the Word of God? Would we count it as the treasure that it truly is? Would we treasure it in our hearts, as the psalmist says? This world, our preferences, the people we know, the culture, the laws, all of those things will change. But this remains God's word. And it is our only hope. See, as Jesus said to his disciples, he asked them that question, will you go away too? And their response was this, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We could ask a similar question, to where else will you look for truth and instruction and belief? God, where else could we go? In your book is the message of life. In your book is the message of how we are to live. In your book is the very foundation of right and wrong. In your book is our only hope in life and death. It's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't just look to the Bible for understanding what salvation is. Yes, that's the foundation of it. But look to the Bible for every aspect of your life. May it inform you and guide you. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Would we treasure it? Would we seek it wholeheartedly? Father, we thank you for your word. Would our church be a church which loves your word? That we hold it in high esteem, that we look to it as authority, and that we would not only do this in word, on a doctrinal statement, in our constitution, but rather would we do it in our lives? Would our lives reflect an understanding that your word is inerrant, that it is authoritative, that it is sufficient, that it is final, that it is all that we need? Lord, turn our beliefs to in accordance with the truths of your word. If there is anything that we hold to in our lives that is contrary to the teaching of your word, Lord, would you change us and mold us? Would you cut it away, as your word is sharper than any two-edged sword? It is living, it is active. Lord, as the deer pants for the water brook, so would you give us a desire and a panting for you, knowing you personally through your word which you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you so much for coming this morning or joining with us this morning. A couple quick announcements to close. We, of course, are needing to reschedule our annual members meeting. Nathan and I are still talking through it, but it will either be on February 21st or February 28th. We will be in touch about that through email and then announcements next week. Liz and I will be out of town this week visiting Liz's family. So next Sunday, Nathan will be running services, and look forward to hearing him share the word of God. And so I invite you to have a wonderful week and to do this, to prioritize the word of God in your life this week. Would you pray it? Would you be studying it and meditating upon it all through your days? Thank you for joining us. Hope you have a wonderful day. Enjoy the snow.